I'm going to continue where we left off last week. For those of you who were here, are there any engineers or B wreckers in the house? Raise your hands. Woo, the Lord is going to bless you for being here. And is that Willem? Looks like Willem. Willem, are you there? Okay. And we, you know, it's very important, and we're going to catch up. How many of you were not yet? No, let's not ask that, okay? Okay? But we spoke about the fact that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And many of us, when we come to God, and especially in the culture that we live, we have this, like, this almost this idea that we're going to miss God all the time. And I want to start with a story. We went last year, we wanted to go to a country in the Middle East, and our visas were canceled like 24 hours before we were supposed to leave. And so then we had to like organize another mission trip. And we just decided, and now we went through a bit of a faith crisis. Because now we've been praying for 3 months. We've been praying for probably 4 months. And really setting our heart on this specific nation. And now it was canceled. And now it was the Friday before we had to leave the Saturday morning. So we thought like, ew, okay, obviously, you know, we miss God. And so obviously this is a failure. Let's stay home. Let's be discouraged and let's be disappointed. And then just in that week, I read about Paul that was just going for stuff. And then he would miss it as he's going the wrong direction. And the angel would appear to him and the people would say to him, no, don't go there, go there. You would have a Macedonian call. And so what happened is we decided, okay, but let's just go. Let's look at what countries you don't need visas for, and let's go. And so we decided we're going to go to Thailand and Cambodia and Vietnam and go back through Singapore. And so that's what we did. The next morning, 9 o'clock, we flew out. We didn't plan anything. We just like by faith, we just think, okay, God, here we are. We've got these 10 days. So you say, no, 7 days, use us, you know. But it's scary when you come to that place and you're sort of like, you haven't got a clue what you're going to do. You don't even know where you're going to stay. You have got to try to get a couple of contact details of people. And so here we got onto the planes and we go. And God did so many miracles. And just pointing the way, because obviously he knew that we're not going to get into this Middle Eastern country. We need to go to those countries. And so to make a long story short, God did amazing stuff. And right at the end, before we had to come back, because now we traveled sometimes through the night, and sometimes we had like an hour to get to the border and through the border and get a visa in time. So lots of things happened. But right at the end, a story happened, and I want to sort of kick off with that story, because now we're going to want to fly back to South Africa. And I've got a family at home, so I miss my family. And Gavin, who also has a wife at home, the rest of the single guys, they just, you know, they just think like holiday, you know, let's just hang out there. We've got a family, so we were like preparing ourselves. We're going to go home now. This is it, you know. So here we go. We're going to fly out that evening. So we pack everything. We go to the airport. We walk up to the airport, and there's like all the counters of the airlines that we're going to fly. And I take all the passports. I go to them. And I stand there at the lady and I put the passports down and I say, yes, we're ready, we're going to go. We're quite early, but we're ready, you know. And then she looked at me and she said, no, sorry, you are not on this flight. I said to her, no. I thought I'm a Christian, so obviously I have to be polite. So I said, you're obviously wrong. I am on this 9 o'clock flight out back home. She said, Mr. LaRue, no, you're not on this flight. So I said, look, here, just check the other passports. We have been booked. We're sure it's 100%. We're on this flight. So she comes, she checks the other passports. She says, there's not one of your names on this flight, Mr. LaRue. I'm very sorry, but you're not on this flight. I said, you are mistaken. Can I speak to your manager? Yeah. Because now I think like the stupid airlines, you know, oh, I'm never going to fly, but we're going to make a plan. I am on this flight. Now she comes back and I try to be very nice and I say, we're on this flight. I tell her, I am on this flight, definitely, you know. And then the manager comes and there's like lots of people there and there are about 4 or 5 people standing there and there's like this whole commotion. And then the manager says to us, Ms. Lurie, your flight is only tomorrow night this time. You've got the wrong date. Have you ever seen a couple of people walk back defeated? Yeah. I was thinking I'm going to call out all the faith stops, all this stuff, you know, but we got back onto the train, went back to the hotel, you know. And it was like just one of those moments. I cannot tell you the feeling of discouragement when we were standing there, and I was sure this lady is deceived, you know. We're gonna sort her out, you know. And but you know how many Christians, when it comes to spiritual things, we experience exactly the same. We come to the place where we need to have a takeoff, have a liftoff, and then it's wrong date, wrong place, wrong thing, you know. And I believe tonight God is going to just shift us a little bit that we can have open heavens. And the topic, and we're only starting now, is let heaven come. Let your kingdom come. Now, the disciples were at a place where they did not understand God. They didn't understand the things, because here comes this Jesus, and he was a bit weird. He was not conforming to the patterns of the Israel and the Jewish people. And so he said some freaky stuff, and the disciples thought, okay, let's stick to him a little bit. But at the stage, they were confused. So they came to him, they said, okay, Jesus, we've got a problem. We've been praying in a certain way, but teach us how to pray. And then in Matthew, we read how he said, and we all know that, this prayer, but he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Let pray with me, or say this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It is amazing how Jesus starts this prayer, and he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Be glorified, God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many, many Christians and many people go through this life very confused, very insecure as to what the will of God is. But when you pray this every day, you begin to understand that God's will is perfect, and these His will as it is in heaven, He wants us it to manifest here on earth. Are you with me tonight? He wants us to pray that. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But Lord, let your kingdom come here. Let heaven come on earth. Let heaven be manifest here through this life. Because I understand that I'm a human being, and I understand that God, you're not looking for perfection. And so last week what we did is we spoke about the idea or the concept of God's righteousness. The fact that to be righteous means to stand in a right position before God, to be able to not relate to Him as a slave, but as a child of God or as a son. And it's when you have a slave mentality, you're always like motivated by fear. You're always motivated by what is, you know, what's going to happen at the end. And there's no end product. There's no outcomes for the slave. I just do stuff because I do it because I do it. But a son is quite different. A son has got an expectation. It's like my son this morning when he woke up, he shouted out of his room, because many of you don't come to the morning services because it's the same like in the evening. But every morning we have a lion that comes out here. It's called the Lion of Judah. You know, King Judah is his name. How many of you have seen the lion? Okay, some of you that were here in the morning services, you know. But then we have this moment where all the kids shout out, King Judah, you know. King Judah, and then suddenly King Judah appears, you know, and he's got this suit, you know, I know it is, but in any case, so, you know, so, and then he appears, and he does his stuff here, and then all the kiddies run out, you know, and they go to the door, and that's the way we get the kids out, to go to the children's church, you know, it's just an amazing way, you know, because everybody's like so excited, there's a lion in church, you know, so, Some of the parents also run, you know, and some of the older people, they think it's much more fun at the kiddies' church, so people just go there, you know. You know, if I had a lie, you know, but in any case, so I sometimes think I must go. So this morning my son woke up because he realized it's Sunday. We told him yesterday that tomorrow is Sunday. He woke up and he screamed, King Judah! You know? And I thought, ah, lucky, you know, he's going to church. Even if it's just for the line, that's fine, you know. But but that's what children do, you know. Children live in a moment with a purity and an innocence in their heart because they understand there's a freedom, you know. My son didn't come home the other day and said, oh, you know, he's 5 years old. They play all day. He sees he works very hard. Yeah, but they really play all day, but he doesn't come home and says, Dad, my friends and I, we've been having this discussion as to whose policy, life policy, and university policy is the best? Have you taken out a policy for my studies, you know? And what preparation have you made for me for to be, you know, have enough finances in the bank when I'm 21 years old and had to drive my own car? So we've been having this discussion as five-year-olds, you know, for the last 3 weeks. We've been drawing up a database and putting out a budget as to, you know, they just play. They just go ballistic, you know? And so the picture that I want to draw is very simply, if we're sons of God, it means that we can stand, or daughters of God, we've got a right relationship with God. We've got open heavens. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5, 20 to 21 says. And we only read the last part of the scripture last week, but now I want to take us to the first part, because now it says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him, that's Jesus, knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So through the life of Jesus, we have access to stand in a place and a position before an almighty God. Now, I had the privilege of being in Israel this week since we spoke last time. And I am absolutely amazed. The one thing that struck me probably the most is how small Israel is. And what area Jesus operated in for 33 years of his life. It was smaller than this area from Stellenbosch to Somerset West. Literally around a little lake called the Sea of Galilee. And he did these miracles and he lived there for so many years. And yet he made the greatest impact that any person that ever has lived, even Napoleon Bonaparte has said, this man surely is the Son of God. Because I will be forgotten, but years after this man lived, people still worship him and still serve him. Surely he is the Son of God. But when you get to that little nation that is as big as the Kruger National Park, you begin to realize this is the greatest miracle. The fact that God Almighty would decide to take on the form of a human being, come and live in the backside of the world in a place that is just desert, there's nothing happening there, and he'll come to live to redeem us. Now imagine you are the king of great nations and you decide, just you wake up one morning and you decide, I'm going to give up all my riches, I'm going to give up all my glory, and I'm going to live among that people group as a beggar. And I'm never going to tell them who I really am, although I've got access to the whole world's riches. And I'm going to serve them, even if all of them reject me. That's what Jesus did. The King of Glory becoming the friend of sinners. Whoa. I was really struck by that this week. That he would come to this place to serve us with his life. So the scripture we read last week, Romans 1 verse 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's read this together. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. No, you can do better. Okay. I know some of you come from the Free State, but they speak English in the Free State, okay? Okay, let's go for the scripture. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So when it comes to that place of standing before God, it's really talking about sonship. Now when we talk about being a son of God, it's a great concept to have it in theory. But to live it out in your heart is a very, very different thing. And it boils down to, what do you say in the morning when you wake up? When you woke up this morning, did you feel a freedom to talk to God? Or did you feel a condemnation and a shame and a servant mentality because you're like a slave? Well, I must just please this God. Or to be able to call the Son of God and the daughter of God is like amazing. To have the freedom through the blood of Jesus, what Jesus has done on the cross, to be able to worship him. And that's why scripture says here, and Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I found the power of God for true salvation. I'm set free. I'm no longer a slave to this world. I'm no longer a slave to my fears. I'm no longer a slave to my past. I'm no longer a slave to my unforgiveness. I've been forgiven by God. And now I don't just stand here thinking he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. Oh, he loves me. Oh, he loves me not. Today he's got a bad hair day. Oh, he loves me. He loves me not. You know, I'm not going through that because I understand to be a son of God means that I've not just in a right relationship with him, but I have an authority and I have an identity to be called an ambassador of God. That means that when I walk through the streets of Stellenbosch, I represent this almighty God. I act on his behalf. When I speak, it's like him speaking. When I say his word, it's like him saying that word. Why? Because I'm a son. I'm not trying to be a son by trying harder and praying harder. Simply, I am a son. I'm not a slave. Can somebody say amen? And that freedom to be able to walk into your workplace tomorrow morning and say, wow, God, I thank you. I'm working for you. God, I thank you, Lord. That doesn't matter what people say. Now, I had a bit of a rundown this week because I don't know what, but in any case, so when I came to a place where they had to stamp my passports, what happened is this guy looked like this. He saw some of the stamps and he says, well, an ordinary person obviously doesn't go to Pakistan and doesn't go to all these other nations. Please go to that little room over there. And 3 hours later, I was still sitting with the same smile that I started with. And they asked me all the questions and the pedigree and all the stuff. But it was so amazing for me just to sit there, you know, and think, well, I can now be intimidated by these five people walking up and down because they packed out everything that I had in those suitcases. On the table, and then they smeared it with this bomb explosive stuff, you know, and did the screen stuff on there and did these little machines. And so I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not going to get intimidated by this. Shandai. I'm not going to get intimidated by this, you know. And then came this Israeli guy, but you can see he's now the top guy because they are so sharp, some of those people, yeah. And so he sits there, and I decided, what an opportunity to preach. Yeah. So now I said, what did you do in this nation? What did you do in Egypt? I said, now I share the love of Christ with those people. It was so amazing. We went to encourage some of the Christians there. Do you know that they really need God at this moment? But you know, God is doing such a miracle. And the more he asks, the more I just tell them about who Jesus is. That's the only way I could get all these five people to go in different directions. Because the moment when I start to talk about the real Messiah, they're just like, everybody, now they're smearing their stuff. And I think, okay, have you got more questions? Just ask, you know, I've got lots of time. So let's go for it, you know. But we can so easily be intimidated by our circumstances or sitting there, oh, what are these people? Or you can just say, well, I'm a son of God, you know. And can I tell you about him? Can I share with you what he's been doing in my life? Why I would go to nations like that? Why I would, you know, risk my life simply because he's given all of his life to me? And lacquer. So this prodigal son got a ring, he got a robe, and he got sandals on his feet. The ability to go for him. The ability to have an authority and identity. And your identity cannot be found in the things that you do or in this world. Okay. Thank you for your enthusiasm, those five people. Okay, now we have a challenge. And some of us, and yeah, I know many of us drink tea with the angels every morning, and you're very spiritual, but some of us, we've got this one little bit of a problem. It's called our humanity. It's our sinfulness. The fact that we are still in this world and that we have this massive struggle. Now when we start to pray and say, Our Father in heaven, because that's how the prayer starts, Our Father. You cannot let heavens open up over you if you don't start with the Our Father. If you don't have a concept of the Our Father, you can never walk in authority to say, God, rain on me. Let the heavens come. Let your favor be poured out on me. You must start with the Our Father, and that's where we started tonight. But now there's a challenge. When we start to move on, we are faced with this thing. It's self. The problem of my own self and my own discouragement and my own mistakes. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. Now the invitation that we all know very well. Come to me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus comes and he gives us the invitation. He says, look here, let me tell you, stop trying. Because you cannot see the Father and you cannot see Jesus without God willing to reveal himself to you. You cannot try in the flesh to please God, because you must walk in something we call revelation knowledge of who he is. And so many people, what we do is we look so into our circumstances, or we look to our past, or we look to our fears, or we look to our failures, and then we cannot see God. And that's why Revelation says, come to me, come and buy from me with money that you don't have. Because you are naked, you are miserable, you are poor, you're nothing. I'm nothing. And then come and I will anoint your eyes to see. Because in your humanity, you have to always look at where's God and what is God doing? Who is God in my life? Otherwise, you will always be overwhelmed by your circumstances. I can just imagine Jesus walking on that Sea of Galilee, walking around there, looking at these disciples and thinking like, okay, Father, you said we're going to change the world with these guys. Two of them are zealots. They're like terrorists. Two of them are clueless. And the worst, Lord, there's one that's going to betray me. He's a thief. Okay, let me give the money box to the thief. That's a good thing to do to start with. You like think like, it doesn't make sense. Because Jesus knew from the word go, what was in Judas' heart. That's what scripture says. And yet God would trust these humans, these ordinary humans, to reflect his glory in the earth. It just blows my mind. But he says here in the scripture, he says, but I want you to come because what you need is you need a resting place for your soul. You need a resting place from where you can operate. Don't try to do a lot of things to try and rest or try to be a son, because you can't. God wants us to walk in revelation knowledge. Say revelation knowledge. So let's go to these disciples and let's talk about them a little bit. I hope you've got that clip. You can show it from the beginning. Because this is now, I want to give you a little bit of context as to where this scene that we're going to read now actually physically happened. Okay, so I'm going to show you the place in Israel next to the Sea of Galilee where it happened. Now, let's go for it. That thing that you see on top there is my finger. And that's a rock, and that's the Sea of Galilee, and that's us. Okay. So. Okay, it's going to get better. There you see. Okay, wonderful, okay. I only realized a little later that my finger was in front of it like 10 minutes of the whole thing already. This is called Peter's Landing, okay? Now, Jesus stood right here where we're standing. And this is the scene while the fishermen were out there, about 60 meters into this little sea. There's the issue there, okay? Did you see that? It's just confirmation, okay? And so now we're walking, and now I picked up some of these rocks, you know? It's like really cool. And you can't have it, don't even ask me for it. Okay. But it's a very ordinary place in a small sea. And this is the scene where this happens that we're going to read now. The third time that Jesus appears after his death to the disciples. Simon Peter, verse 3, says to them, I am going fishing. He said to the other disciples. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that they might caught and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? It's the first time in the Bible that Jesus calls the disciples children. First time. It's his third time that he appeared to them. And Peter and the disciples, after seeing Jesus appearing to them, being resurrected, you know, conquering death, the disciples still choose to go back to their ordinary trade of fishing. They are overwhelmed. Their dreams have been shattered. They are discouraged. They go back to this little place of comfort and compromise. Because that's what the flesh will always tell you to do. If you don't understand your circumstances, then do you know what we do? We always go back to the flesh. We always go back to the place of comfort. Why? Because we want to be in control. We want to have control over our circumstances. We want to survive. Have you seen people that has gone without food or water for a long time, how desperate they become? And so these guys were spiritually desperate. And now Jesus stands there on the shore and he calls out to them. He says, "Hey, guys, did you catch anything?" "Children, did you catch anything?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Jesus called them on that spot, right at the beginning, 3 years ago. He called them to throw out the nets. And that night, Peter caught nothing, and then the nets was full. Almost 3.5 years later, they come back to the same point. But they've walked a long road in relationship. They've walked a long road of knowing each other. They've seen miracles. They've seen all that stuff. And now they're back at square one again. But I love God's heart. I love the way Jesus comes to stand there. And he doesn't panic. And he doesn't throw out his toys out of the cot. He doesn't come, you know. But Peter says, "It is the Lord." And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I don't know why you put on your jacket and jump into the sea, you know. Keep your jacket off and jump into the sea. But don't put on your jacket and but then it goes. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah." So we see the scene. We all know this. Over 100 fish. That net was just made for 2 or 3 fish. It's a miracle that the net didn't break. So they bring all that fish. But Jesus stood there on the shore, and I love this about God. He's got no panic button. He's got no, "Pity has sinned again. Cover my face with cherubim. Cover. I'm going to get contaminated because Yanni has done it again." God does not react and he doesn't panic. Now, it's so beautiful about Jesus, because if I was Jesus, I would have said there, "You bunch of morons. Yeah? Didn't you see? Didn't you put Thomas put the finger here in my hand? I said to you twice already. Now you're going back fishing. I am so discouraged with you. You human beings, you're just like miserable. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I've said that before, but now again, you know, you just run off, you know." But you know, I would have really thrown it. And here Jesus just stands at the shore and he says, "Come. You're hungry. Let's eat some breakfast." You know, that's what I love about God. He's not intimidated by your or my humanity. He's not intimidated by our sinfulness. He's not intimidated by all your wrongs and all the stuff that you mess up and that you do wrong all the time. Because what does he want? He wants your heart. He wants your life. So he says, let's eat some fish. Let's talk about relationship. Even while you've run away from me so far. And then he begins to ask this question. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Probably talking about the fish and the disciples. Simon, son of Jonah. Now, we can miss the whole story if we don't focus in on what it actually is about. Because a couple of chapters ago in other Gospels, Jesus walks up to this man called Simon, and he says to him, you are no longer Simon, you are Peter. Because that's the revelation from God. I'm going to give you another name. I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things, and I'm going to release you into the calling of God. You're no longer Simon. You're Peter. And from that moment on, when Jesus spoke it over Simon, do you know what? He called Simon Peter. He never called him Peter again except this one moment. Where he comes straight back, because they're straight back at square one, and he says to him, okay. Doesn't call him Peter. He says to him, Simon, son of Jonah. I'm not intimidated by who you are and all your wrongdoings and all your stuff. But I've got one question to ask you. Let's talk about the flesh. Let's talk about where you are right now. Do you love me more than all these things? All your defeat, all your relationships, all the stuff around you. Let's talk about your humanity. Now, you cannot have open heavens with God until you are willing to face all of your humanity and all of your brokenness and bring all of your weakness to God and come and throw it open before him, because that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted Peter to stand there and say, yes, God, but you know what? I can't love you like you love me. I love you as a friend, because he uses different words every time when he answers that love word. He uses a filial love, while God says a agape love, a love unconditionally. Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And then he says, no, Lord, I love you like a friend, but I can't love you with the capacity that you love me, because I'm human and I acknowledge my humanity. I acknowledge who I am. I acknowledge my weakness. And if you, the greatest sin that we commit in the church is called spiritual pride. Is where we want to dictate to God what he must do and who he is, and we don't acknowledge that we're just humans, and we say, God, we want you. We want to be used by you. So he asks him three times. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. And then he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. I made a statement at the beginning. The people seeking the will of God will be overrun by the people doing the will of God. Because God's love is always measured in our response, not in our intention. In our action, not our intention. And so here he comes again. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If there's one thing you and I must understand, when we pray this Our Father prayer, the key lies in this our thing. The key lies not in the my. But Jesus brings him right back. He says, okay, Simon, we're going to talk about these issues. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't try and be flaky and super spiritual with me. That's what he says to Peter. That's not the new Larue translation 2013, okay? Don't try and pretend. Don't try and be full of pride, because do you know what? You're not going to go nowhere with me, Peter. But I'm going to ask you straight questions now, Peter. Because what I want is I want your heart, but I want a commitment from you that even in your weakness, even in these cycles and all this stuff of running away every time, I'm going to come right into it, and I want you to see me. I want you to look at me. I want you to know who I am, because I'm going to give you the abilities, but it's going to cause you to get out of that place of going back to compromise every time, going back to comfort zone every time where you want to have a distant relationship with me. And the way that we're going to break this over your life is by you starting to look after the people that I place around you. You're going to start to get a greater heart for me. Look out for my sheep. We're living in a time where so many people don't want to be committed in relationship. We're living in a time where so many people don't want to come to a church like this on a Sunday. We'd rather watch TV or go on other stuff. Why? Because we are afraid and scared of relationship. Real, honest relationship with each other. Where we look each other in the eye and we ask each other questions like, okay, let's talk about what's going on in your heart. Let's be honest. And that is one of the greatest fears that keep Christians away from God, because they're so afraid they're going to be rejected by God. They're so afraid they're going to be shamed by God. They're so afraid that God is maybe going to just one day decide he's going to pull the plug. But when you look at how Jesus interacted with these disciples, time and time again, he didn't throw a tantrum. He came straight up to them and said, okay, we're not even going to talk about all your failures. All I want is a commitment in your heart of honesty, of an ability to say to me, yes, God, I want to go and make disciples. I want to tend your sheep. I want to look out for others, Lord, that maybe, Lord, I've taken five steps, but somebody else has just taken one step. And I want to look out for them, because I know I'll touch your heart in that way. Because then I'm going to stop focusing on what my problems and how big my problems are all the time. I'm going to just go with the flow, God. I'm going to just start to follow him. Because when you read on, and we don't have time for that tonight, because the engineers must go and study. Peter comes, you know. He freaks out a little bit and he says, oh God, what? And then God says to him, very tough stuff. Jesus says to him, well, okay, Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. Let me just talk to you straight. And he says, God, what about John? I don't want to, but what about John? You know, God says, don't worry about him, Jesus said. Peter, you follow me. Peter, you follow me. Are you willing to follow me? Because many times you're going to come to this. And now, Peter, go to that upper room. I was there this week, standing there in the upper room. There's actually nothing there. Just like a couple of pillars and like nothing, you know. And we prayed a prayer there. We said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you changed lives. You brought revelation to these same people through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you brought the power of God. Where ordinary people that were not scared of being vulnerable before God and vulnerable before others could open up their lives and be used by God. Because they learned it. No pretense. No trying to be super spiritual. When all God wants is an honesty to say before him, God, I'm willing, but I'm scared. God, I want to run away. And there's some of us here, we are so afraid to stand before God and just be honest and say, okay, yes, God, use me. But, you know, just this week I discovered, you know how I feel sometimes, and I'm going to be very honest with you. I feel like there's this big pot and everything has been dished up, and then you get this burnt stuff at the bottom of the pot. Have you seen that? You know, that scrapsels, that black stuff that is burnt against the pot, okay? Ladies, just pretend you don't know, because otherwise, you know, the guy's maybe not going to, but, you know, just, I know the ladies in this house, they never burn the food, you know? But guys, they burn the food, you know? I remember making the first time when I got out of res, you know, I tried to make, it was actually Keith and I. Where was Keith, you know? We made mints, and we burnt the mints, and we threw too much soy sauce on it, you know? And then we went back to peanut butter sandwiches, okay? Peanut butter and syrup. Because for the first 6 months, we just ate peanut butter and syrup sandwiches. But then you realize the figure doesn't go. We become role models. But so, you know, and then we decided, well, we're going to make food. So we planned the whole day out to make food, and we burnt the stuff, you know. And then you get this black stuff at the bottom of the pot. That's really how I feel, you know, that you scrape it, and it's like almost like the burnt stuff. And I say, okay, God, that's how I feel. That's if you use somebody like me, Lord, you're really desperate, you know, because there's so much better. There's so many people that are greater that can do it much better. But Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Because so little people look out for others. So little people, so few people want to tend God's sheep. And so I want to talk to some people here that run around and you jump church, and because you go for the flow every week, you'll never discover God's heart until you've learned to make disciples and learn to tend his sheep, look out for his flock, begin to take care of others, because that's going to break the vicious cycles over your life of comfort and complacency, of running around trying to be spiritual while God just says, I'll give you the capacity, start to take care of other people. And they don't even need to be saved. Start to serve others around us. Then the Holy Spirit comes. Because the Holy Spirit loves relationship. But true, honest, broken, desperate, hungry, wanting God relationship. Not a pretense. Oh, we're so spiritual. We actually went out on the boat because we wanted to pray for people in the storm last night. We didn't actually go back fishing. We were just out there trying to see whether we can still walk on water, Jesus. Because we tried to, you know, calm the storms. We were just practicing our faith. That's why we were out there. It's not because we were running away from you. You know? Stop pretending. And so now we have this thing, quiet time, and we come to God and we have got this massive pretense that everything is in order. Oh God, save the sinners out there. Oh God, send the storms, Lord. And God says, come closer. Hey, come. You're heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. I want to give you a rest. I want to work with you. I want to send my Holy Spirit so that wherever you go, you just begin to see where I move and you move with me. It's not a trying to be spiritual. It's just going in the river like we heard tonight. Because the river is flowing. The river is flowing. Will you stand with me tonight? You see, this Jesus, this Almighty God, and I didn't even come around to half of the slides that I wanted to get to. In Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, also has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done, that God does from beginning to the end. Simply means that God has placed the desire in our hearts for eternity. You know, in this week as we were walking around and we walked up that road that Jesus walked with his cross, and being confronted with how small Israel is, and being confronted that this Almighty God would think that he could change the world from a little place like that, seemed so insignificant, seemed so out of it, seemed so far away from it. Using some ordinary people that were clueless, then there's not one person in this room, not one person in this room that is disqualified for the love of God, disqualified to be used by God. The only thing that disqualifies you is if you're a slave and you come like a slave to him, and you're full of shame and you choose to stay there. Because there was a man on Calvary hanging on a cross, saying, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Because he hasn't got a clue what he's doing. You don't have a clue what you're doing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And you know what? You're not supposed to. But there comes a place when your whole heart begins to yearn for him. And you begin to say, God, let your kingdom come. This life, and let your will be done, because this broken vessel has really got nothing to offer, really just sometimes wants to run away. It's sometimes so confused and so full of unbelief. But I know, Lord, I'm not going to stay there. And some of you choose your compromise, your lifestyle of compromise every time, and you're insulting the cross of Jesus Christ. Because what you're saying to him is, God, it's not worth it.
I'll not accept your worth. I'll not accept your righteousness. I'm going to choose my own righteousness, even if it is to stay with the pigs. And it takes a massive deliverance for us to walk out. It takes a vulnerability and a brokenness to say, Lord, you have made me righteous based on what Jesus has done. Lord, I can take these hands and lay it on the sick and see them recover. Lord, sometimes I'm going to pray prayers and the answer is not going to come and breakthrough is not going to come, but I'm not looking for breakthroughs. I'm looking for you because I'm a son of God. You see, if you're going to live and keep on living trying to please people, those same people will crucify you eventually. Stop. This is a word for some people here. Stop trying to please your family. Stop trying to please your friends. Stop trying to get acceptance from things that you cannot, that is temporary, that is temporarily worldly and is stuck in this world because it will make you like a slave. Just look around us. We want to drive fancy cars and live in fancy houses and live in debt for the rest of our lives because we're going to pay off this fancy house. You come at the end of your life and do you know what is destroyed? Relationships. Because you stayed in the workplace till 10 o'clock at night because you've become a workaholic. And the only reason why I'm saying that is because I was there. I worked from 6 o'clock the morning till 6:30 in the evening thinking that I'm going to change the world. You know, and then the love of money and the pride and the stuff comes in and it consumes you and it makes you compromise because you stay a slave. Until you begin to discover no man, no woman can tell you who you are. Only the Son of God will hang on a tree. We're going to take communion together. I want you guys to move quickly. And as we're going to do that, we're going to sing this Our Father. But I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Once you've received your bread and your wine, just keep it. But if you have been living a lifestyle of compromise, falling back into your old ways, and you've come into a place of spiritual pride where you think that everything is going to just be like, but you've lost the innocence, you've lost the childlikeness, you've lost the purity, just to stand before Him and say, God, I'm miserable, but God, I thank you. That your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Save me tonight. You've got a lifestyle of running into your comfort zone because that's where you survive. You've never tasted. You don't have a testimony of God doing something in your life. You know, I was just so amazed this week going to Israel and the Lord said to me, He's going to surprise me. I said, okay, Lord. Because we had like meetings from the morning till the evening. Preaching meetings and admin meetings and stuff for 3 days nonstop. But you know what? After a day, everything was canceled. So, we went to walk where Jesus walked. Went to the Sea of Galilee, sat there. Thought, Jesus, you walked on this water. Jesus, your feet was full of dust while you walked here. And you came to invest yourself in 12 ordinary people. And they changed the world. Once they stepped out of slavery and they said, send your Holy Spirit, God. Send revelation knowledge. Send your power from on high. So that we can be witnesses. So that we can be, the word for that witness is a martyr. Martyr. So that we can be a martyr for Christ. Where we can begin to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I've been crucified with Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live. The old man has died. The compromise has died. It's Christ who lives inside of me. There comes a place where you bring your humanity and your vulnerability and your brokenness and your fears. And you lay it bare before God. And you say, okay, God, I'm going to start to just be honest. Some of us have never done that because we're so afraid. What is God? God is going to smack me. God is going to disqualify me. God is looking for sinners like you and I. So if you've been living a lifestyle of compromise and comfort, and you just know that God has been speaking to you many times, but you fall back into the old cycles where you can have control, I want you to step out from where you are, because God is speaking to you specifically tonight. I want you to bring your bread and your wine. I want you to come and stand in front, because we want to pray for you. Because this covenant is based on what Jesus did, not on what you did, but it's going to take one thing: humility, vulnerability, not being in control, but say, God, here I am. I'm not going to say yes to those old shame and that old condemnation anymore. I want to live like a son of God. I want to live like a child of God. If God is speaking to you, come out quickly. Bring your bread and your wine, as we're going to just sing this first part of Our Father.